Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would like to ask you to stay tuned. 30 minutes, that's all. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, a little bit of education, all done with no manipulation because we don't have hidden agendas on the show. This show is designed for one thing, and that's to give you the opportunity to verify and identify God's plan for your life and perhaps even for your nation. If you want to orient and adjust to that plan, that's between you and God. But my job is to simply get it accurate and give it to you straight up, no strings attached. And I hope you're enjoying the message. I hope you're listening. Our show is now playing in close to 20 cities across the United States and in your city, wherever you are. It's a great honor to bring you this radio show. You know, we don't have any gimmicks about raising money or anything. I've always believed if God's in it, He'll pay for it, and He has certainly done that. So thank you for listening. Remember, the flatline is a military term. It's using a military analogy to describe 10 unique problem-solving devices that you form in your soul to stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. We've been over those 10 problem-solving devices every week, and I remind you that we have a book called Christian Problem Solving that does list all 10 of them. If you'd like to have it, it is always free. All you have to do is simply write to us on the internet if you'd like. Or you can write to the landline. It's P.O. Box 100 in Cropwell, Alabama. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code is 35054. 35054. Or you can go to the internet and simply go to Rick Hughes Ministries, rickhughesministries.org. And there you can order the book from the website. As soon as we get your order, we'll send it back out to you. We also have past radio shows available. We have DVDs of messages that are available that we've given in various churches, all free of charge. Up to you, whatever you want, it's available. So thank you for listening. We have been studying the pivot, and the client nation, and why America is in trouble. We've made the analogy of a runner in a race passing the baton to the next generation. We've been talking about the older generation who must finish the race and then hand off the baton to the next generation. And I made the statement that if the pivot shrinks, America goes down. God doesn't need millions and millions and millions of mature believers, but He does demand that a core group of mature believers hold a nation together, just like Gideon took 300 to defeat thousands of Midianites, a core group of well-qualified men. That pivot are the mature believers. As goes the mature believers in the United States, so goes the history of this country. And there is no doubt, if you watch, I mean, we have a lot of churches, we have a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and they may, in fact, very well be. We have this group, that group, you name it, there's a group for it. But if you look at what's happening in history, if you track the social trends, the economic trends, the religious trends, the financial trends, everything is on a down track. Everything is changing. And so you wonder, what is going on? Why are all of these things happening? And there's only one conclusion you can come to. The pivot is shrinking. That core group of mature believers is not what it used to be. And America is in desperate trouble. And unless the next generation of young people, and I'm saying 40 down, that's arbitrary, but unless this next generation picks up the baton of biblical integrity, unless they see what's happening, we will not have a client nation much longer. Hosea 4:6, there is where God talked about it, and He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and since you've rejected knowledge, I'll reject you." That was a warning to the nation Israel, and it can be applied to us as well. It's not that we're a nation of drunkards. It's not that we're a nation of alcoholics or drug users or prostitutes or panderers. It's we are a nation who have ignored the Word of God. We don't want to know what it says. We don't want that knowledge, because with the knowledge comes responsibility. And so there's no quest for hunger in America today, spiritual truth. I mean, I find people that go to church, and I find people that love to sing, and they love to be entertained, and they love a lot of things. But as far as sitting down and growing and studying and becoming mature believers and actually being part of that pivot, they don't have the time. They're too distracted. They have too much prosperity, too much wealth, too many things going on. Study the Bible every day. I mean, how would you do that when you're raising a family? You've got kids to take to piano. You got kids to take to soccer. You got kids to take to baseball. You got to prepare the meal for the husband. You got to work all day, work all night. How do you do that? Where do you find time? You're so prosperous. You got a beautiful home. You got a beautiful car. You got a beautiful family. You got a bank account, a savings account. Listen to what the Bible says. This was a warning given by God to Moses for the nation Israel. Once they got into the promised land, once they crossed over the Jordan River, here's the warning. For when I shall have delivered them unto the land which I swore to give to their fathers, the land that flows with milk and honey, and when they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn unto other gods and serve them, and provoke me and break my covenant. Now listen, does that sound like America or what? We focus on the gifts and we forgot who the giver is. We don't have a covenant with God. That's not what I'm saying. There's no formal covenant with America. But we understand our place in history as a client nation, functioning under the laws of divine establishment, which include freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. And we are guaranteed a prosperous future by means of the pivot of mature believers if we follow those divine establishment procedures. As long as there's a pivot, we will continue to function in freedom. But if the pivot goes, so goes America. So here's the question. Who is going to carry the baton for the next generation? That's the question. You know, way back in 2008 in the Beijing Olympics, both the men and the women dropped the baton in the exchange from the third leg of the anchor on the mile relay. Darvis Doc Patton and Tyson Gay dropped the baton, and it became symbolic of the disappointing overall performance, and it was the first time in, I don't know, maybe 60, 70 years, that neither the men or the women medaled in the Olympics in this relay, this mile relay that we run, or a 440 relay. It could be anything such as that. But this baton passing is very critical. And some people said, well, some people compared it to two ships passing in the night. But if the ocean were about the size of a phone booth. And so there has to be a lot of math. There has to be a lot of understanding about passing the baton. And I want to use that analogy to talk to you today about Joshua. Joshua made a name for himself way back in the book of Exodus, way before you heard about Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. He made a name for himself in the book of Exodus when he defeated Amalek. You may wonder who Amalek was, but basically these were the descendants of Esau who took their wives from the daughter of Cana. And they eventually moved to Edom, and Esau became the father of the Edomites. Well, Joshua, at that time, he was a relative unknown person prior to this. But Moses gave him the task of being commander of the troops when Amalek attacked the Israelites in Exodus 17:9. Here are the words of Moses to Joshua. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. See, this was going to be a field training for Joshua, and I admit it served him well later in life. This, by the way, is the first recorded attack of anti-Semitism once the Jews had come out of Egypt, and Israel being the first client nation to God. Eventually, in Exodus 19:5, the Bible says, "You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And that is the mandate for client nation Israel. You know, Amalek, what a horrible person that he was. Deuteronomy 25:17, here's what Moses wrote. "Remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when you came out of Egypt, how he met you by the way and smote those who were behind, even the feeble and the faint and the weary, and he did not fear God. So once you have rested and once your enemies are defeated, you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." God did not take kindly to the way that Amalek treated the Israelites when they came out. And so this eventually had to be handled. Saul, the king of Israel, was tasked with handling that, and he did not do it. Samuel came to Saul and told him to go and attack Amalek. Listen to Samuel 15. "Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." That may offend you. You may think, why would God kill everybody? Total destruction is how you deal with the enemy. The enemy understands total destruction. Well, Saul did not do that. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:8-9 that Saul did go out and meet with them, but Saul spared Agag, the king of Amalek, and the best of the sheep, the best of the ox. He spared the lambs and all that were good, but everything that was despised and worthless, they destroyed that. And Samuel had to call him on it. And Samuel said, look, you didn't do the job. And Samuel called him out, and eventually Samuel had to do what Saul should have done. And in Samuel 15:33, Samuel did the job. He killed Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Saul never saw Samuel again until the day that Saul was about to die. And he was conferring with the witch of Endor, asking for guidance and what was going wrong and why God wasn't answering him anymore. And the witch of Endor was calling up a demon out of the dead to give him an answer when Samuel showed up. And Saul complained and said, God has departed from me, and he answers me no more. And Samuel said, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and execute his wrath on Amalek. You think there might be something to obeying God, doing what he tells you to do? You understand that? Now here is Joshua, the future leader of Israel. And here is where Moses asked God what to do. In Numbers 27, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set a man over this congregation, a man who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep that have no shepherd." Now, why would Moses be asking for someone else to take command of his flock? And the answer is because Moses disobeyed God at the rock of Meribah, where our God told him to speak to the rock, not strike it. Moses, on the other hand, struck the rock and eventually chewed out the recalcitrant Jews who were reminding him of their fathers who wouldn't go over the Jordan River. Remember, their fathers came up and turned back, and they had wandered 40 years in the wilderness until all of that generation died, and now here they were again, and now Moses is 120. And he's not happy because they're hesitating. And he strikes the rock, the water comes out. But our God tells Moses, you didn't obey me, and you're not going to go into the promised land. And so Joshua is chosen. And Joshua was a man in every sense of the word. Not a male, a man. He had momentum in his life. He was authority-oriented, and he was very noble. M-A-N. Momentum, authority-oriented, and very noble. He was a man. You know, it's easy to find a male. There are a dime a dozen. Males don't have any momentum. The A says they are arrogant. The L says they are losers because the E, they live by their emotions. M-A-L-E. Minus momentum, arrogant, losers living by their emotions. And so, Moses asked for a leader. And God said it's going to be Joshua. Here's what God said to Moses. In Numbers 27:18, the Lord said to Moses, you take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man who has the Spirit. So he was endued with the Holy Spirit. And lay your hands on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And Moses, verse 22, did as God commanded. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord had commanded. And then Moses called Joshua and said to him, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with these people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and you will cause them to inherit it, and the Lord will go before you, and he will be with you, and he will not fail you nor forsake you. So do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. There are two cal imperatives in the Hebrew of that verse. That's a command from God through Moses to Joshua. The cal imperative of be strong. Kazak was the Hebrew word. It means to be very brave, to be very bold, to be very, very strong and have good courage. Amatz is the Hebrew word there. So we have two cal imperatives. One of them is to be rigid and stout, is the word strong. And the other one is the word for good courage, means to be brave and to be bold. And then the promise, God will not fail you. He will be with you. He will never forsake you. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said that. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid hands on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded them. You know, every believer today, you and I, we can claim the same promise here in our life. God will not forsake us. He will be with us. Listen to Isaiah 41:10. This is a part of the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number 3, Isaiah 41:10. Fear you not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, because I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Wow, there's a promise for you. The same kind of promise that Joshua had. This is amazing. And this is for us, you, me, and all of us. And so here's what we need to remember. Joshua was prepared to lead. He had served Moses for over 40 years. I would assume Joshua was well into his 60s. But I'm going to give you a little insight about Joshua that a lot of people don't know. When Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai to get the law from God and to get the mandates concerning the building of the tabernacle, the dress code, everything that went with it, he took Joshua with him. In Exodus 24:13, Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back for you." And Moses was on the mountain with God 40 days and 40 nights. If Moses had taken you up to that mountain, and he had put you maybe a half a mile behind him as he went up to the very top, would you have sat 40 days and 40 nights? I doubt it. You would have got antsy. You would have gotten impatient. You couldn't have handled 40 days and 40 nights without a cell phone, 40 days and 40 nights without a computer, 40 days and 40 nights with nothing but your thoughts, and in your mind wondering, is he dead? Has he fallen off of a rock? Did he slip and hurt himself? Should I go to look for him? And then you heard down in the valley all the noise that was going on, and you mistakenly thought that Aaron was fighting an enemy when actually they were having a party and making a golden calf. 40 days and 40 nights he waited for Moses to come back. This is faithfulness. This is trustworthiness. This is a committed person. That's the kind of man Joshua was. He was a well-qualified believer. Here's a verse for you in Isaiah 40:31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Every day Joshua had to wait on the Lord. Is this the day Moses will come back? Is this the day he will show up? How many more days must I wait? What can I eat? What can I drink? Can I call a caterer and have somebody bring some food up? And obviously I'm being facetious. The answer is no. You know, each one of us has a personal sense of destiny. And fear does not factor into the faith rest drill. Fear does not factor into the faith rest drill. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. So the provision of Joshua was a demonstration that God would never forsake his people. And he won't fail you either. He would never turn his back on you. You may turn your back on him, but he will just simply love you from behind. In 1 Peter 2:13, we find these words, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the kings as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by God, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Submit yourself to every ordinance of man? Aren't there a few laws being passed today that you don't quite like? Haven't you made that statement, "They'll never take the guns out of my hand"? What does this mean? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Only the ordinances you agree with, is that it? Only the ordinances, if it says 55 miles an hour and you don't agree with it, you impatiently drive 75? See what I'm saying? Submit yourself to the law, to be faithful, to use God's problem-solving devices when you come under pressure. You're going to be treated unfairly eventually. You will be treated unfairly by those in authority, and you can react and get mad, or you can respond and trust God. It's up to you. But if you react, you'll be focusing on the problem and not the solution. I could spend a lot of time right here talking to you about this. You know I could. You must be faithful to the mandates of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. Listen, if a young person is listening to me and they want to pick up this baton and they want to carry on for the next generation and be a part of that pivot, they must be trustworthy. Just like Joshua. They must be reliable and dependable. And therefore, Paul wrote, like in Colossians 3:9, don't lie to one another. A liar is not trustworthy. In Proverbs 11:13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who's trustworthy conceals a matter. The first thing any mature believer has to learn is to keep his mouth shut. Stay out of other people's business. Don't repeat things. You may not know this, but the first thing that happened to Moses when he came back down from the mountain, and after the golden calf episode, was that his ex-wife showed up with her father-in-law and his two children. Oh, you didn't know he was married? You didn't know when he left Midian and went back to Egypt that he left a wife and two children? He did. Their names were Gershom and Eleazar. Her name was Zipporah. And he gave her a divorce. He divorced her. She did not stay. I don't know about Gershom and Eleazar. Tradition says they stayed with Moses. I don't know. But Moses later remarried in Numbers 12:1. And it made his brother and his sister mad. And they stuck their nose where they should not have stuck it. And God told them, come to the tabernacle, let's have a little meeting, read it for yourself. And he said, if I want to talk to Moses, I'll talk to him face to face. If I want to talk to you, I'll talk to you two in a dream. And Miriam came down with leprosy, would have died had Moses not prayed and interceded for her. And she was put out of the camp for 7 days. But she learned not to stick her nose in someone else's business, not even her brother. The Bible says in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is the least is faithful also in much. Joshua was trustworthy, and he was not afraid. Remember, it was Joshua and Caleb who stood up to the Jews the first time 40 years earlier when they came up to the Jordan River, and they chickened out, and they wouldn't go, claiming there were giants in the land. And Joshua told them, do not rebel against the Lord. And the people said, kill them with stones. Joshua had enough courage to look that irate crowd in the face and tell them this, the Lord is with us and their protection is gone. He was not afraid. What about you? Are you trustworthy? Are you fearless? Are you committed? And there's a lot more to say about this. And just like always, I'm running out of time. So I hope next week you'll come back and we'll pick up with this study and carry on about how Joshua was the next generation that carried the baton of Bible doctrine into the land that God had promised. I pray you're listening, and I pray you're seeing the analogy to your life. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for being with me here on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.